Everybody, welcome again. We want to begin by introducing our speaker tonight, who is going to speak for several minutes on the topic gospel and parenting. So many of the verses in the Bible about parenting are just so specific. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Okay, that's pretty clear. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Okay, that's, you want to know what that means. But what does the gospel as a whole have to say very practically about parenting? That's what our speaker is going to address tonight. Our speaker is presently the associate pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He and I go way back. When I first got to D.C., he was there, and we got to know one another. Before either of us were married, we spent time talking about life and eventually talking about ministry, because the Lord called him to pursue an MDiv, a Master Divinity degree at Southern Seminary in the mid-90s, which he did. And then he stayed and received a PhD in counseling. And so now he spends the majority of his time not only counseling individual members of a local church, but raising others up in the church to counsel one another, as well as overseeing children's ministry in a local church setting. So he brings all of that to bear, but of course none of that compares to the gift that God has given him in his wife Sarah and in their three kids, Zachary, Lydia, and Eden, who are 6, 4, and 2, and one on the way, and worth much more than a PhD, is the gift of a wife and kids. And so please, before you don't get up, though, they're going to applaud, but stay seated. Please welcome Deepak Reju. It is such a pleasure having such a good friend come and share on such an important topic. Who enjoyed the questions over dinner? All right, well, the Millens were so quick to raise their hand that The Shaping of a Christian Family, How My Parents Nurtured My Faith by Elizabeth Elliot. So that is for you guys. Over the course of the sessions, we'll have some books that Deepak has recommended to give away, and we have copies there for you to browse, and we have copies in our library for you to check out, all right? Also, you'll notice that you have a handout there with notes for the session, so you can be following along and taking notes as we go along. And Deepak, thank you. Come and share with us.
Well, it's great to be here. Aaron and Dina have been friends for a long time, and as I told him, I'm excited to talk about parenting. I was just as excited just to have time with him also, to be able to see Aaron here as your pastor, and to see the church and the congregation. I've been praying for you, and our church has prayed for you regularly, so it's been a privilege to just hear the way God has been working in the congregation and now working through Aaron in teaching you every week. So I'm excited that he gave me this opportunity. There's a lot of good parenting material out in the evangelical world, and I want to point out a number of things along the way. You'll see in your handout the last two pages. You want to flip there for a second. I've given you two lists, so there's no way over the course of tonight and tomorrow I can really cover everything you'd ever want to know, but I'm going to point out different books along the way that I think are going to be useful to you. So there's a parenting page, and then there's a children's resource page. I haven't really put on there your typical Barnes & Noble titles on the children's resource page, there, Dr. Seuss and others. I've got a passion for Christian children's books. So we've listed some of our favorites on there. So that's for you to notice and take home and even check out on Amazon later on, some of the titles I'm going to bring to your house. What are we going to do tonight? Well, we're going to talk about the gospel and parenting, and we're going to think through the implications of the gospel. for parenting. Tomorrow, just so you know, we're going to hit three major topics. We're going to talk about heart issues, communication, and discipline. We're going to hit in the time together kind of a wide range of parenting topics. I'm going to try and venture in as much as I can from the theological to the practical. Now, a lot of that will come out in the questions that we have. I know that for some of you, this will be a refresher because you've been parenting for a while. Always good to have refreshers, to remind yourself of basic biblical principles. And for some of you, it might be brand new. A few concepts we'll talk about you may hear for the first time, and that's great. I hope as you hear about these things, you will trust not what I say, but as you dive into God's Word and you look at other resources, they'll help you think through this further. The one disclaimer I always give whenever I talk about parenting is that my wife and I are both inadequate for the task. Both you and I need God in order to parent well. We're sinners, and none of us have arrived in our parenting. So there are very few things in life that constantly remind me of my dependence on God on a daily basis, and parenting is one of those things. So if we've ever thought we have arrived, we're wrong, because every season with our kids are going to provide new challenges for us to grow as parents. You have the handout. What I've done here is I've given you outlines for all of the talks. In D.C., we have neurotic note-takers, people who seem to have to get everything down. So I provided just the basic outline and space for you to take notes if you want to along the way. I hope that gives you enough content, even if you just want to listen, to be able to go away and talk with your spouse. This first talk comes from a lecture I heard from a good friend who did gospel and parenting, and he gave me permission to actually take his original outline and expand it into a fuller talk to be able to give to people. So if you want to turn to page 3 in your handout, let me pray for us and then we can begin. Lord, we know that we are dependent on you for our parenting. We know that the gospel empowers us as Christians. And so we pray, Lord, that as we think together about the gospel and about its implication for our parenting, that you'd bless our time together. We do pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, we want to start about thinking about the gospel's relationship to our parenting. Now, most people, when they think about the Bible, think about it as a book of do's and don'ts. They think about it as a book of rules. Now, of course, the Bible has different rules in it, and those rules provide guidance for us. But the Bible isn't mainly about what you are to do or what those rules tell you to do. The Bible primarily is a story. It's a story about God and God's rescue of sinners. And that's the good news we know of. We call the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the great rescuer and the great redeemer. Well, what is the gospel? I want to explain the gospel to you with a framework that's been really useful for my life. Three words, three key words: creation, fall, and redemption. Creation, fall, and redemption. These words summarize the biblical storyline. What God has been doing across redemptive history as he moves from the Garden of Eden to the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation. That's the good news that we understand as we've watched God work throughout history. This good news teaches us, well, number one, creation, that God is creator who made all of creation, including men and women, as image bearers. And because he's creator, he's Lord over all things. Number two, the fall. As human beings, we're sinners. We were born sinners, and we rebel against God, and we want to go our own way. And number three, redemption. God made a way for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of his Son and what he did for us on the cross, now we can be reconciled to God because Christ was a substitute for us. So that's the gospel. Creation, fall, redemption. That's the biblical storyline as we understand it from Scripture. Now, why do I start out in a couple of talks on parenting with the gospel? Why do I want to begin here? Well, two reasons, which you see there on your handout. Number one, the gospel is not just important for us for salvation, but it's important for all of our Christian life. To be definitively Christian parents, we have to act and think like Christians. We need to take what's central in our faith and make that central also in our parenting. And well, what's central in our faith? The gospel. And so we want to think through how that can be also central in our parenting. So we're going to do this by looking at the biblical storyline, looking at those three different parts, and tracing how those three parts relate to our parenting. But then you see there number two. We want to learn to think theologically about our parenting and our children. Now you think about your typical day or week in regards to parenting. It spent a lot of time on the practical and the tactical levels. Feeding schedules, naps, changing diapers, teaching phonics, reading books, sports and school schedules, restraining children from fighting again and again and again. Well, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we must be deliberate in thinking about how our biblical worldview applies to our parenting. So we want to start by thinking about the gospel, creation, fall, redemption, and apply it then to our parenting. You'll see there on the second half of page three, one of my mentors has written on this, and I'm going to read you three paragraphs that he's written there. It says, "The church has lost its view of who children of Christian parents are and how they should be reared. Of course, there are Christian how-to manuals showing how parents should rear their children. Some of these workbooks are more helpful than others, but most of them are built on the implicit assumption about the nature of our children and how, therefore, to parent them. Baptists are not immune to unbiblical notions of our children. We know that our children are not saved because they are our children. They must be born again. We know that our churches must be pure bodies of regenerate members, but how many of our churches discipline rebellious teenagers? We see that huge numbers of our children who join the church walk away from the church and from the Lord later in life, and very often the church is complicit in their silence. There are, therefore, many problems in our understanding of children. The place to begin is not with how-tos that will quickly patch over some of the problems. We are convinced that right practice flows from right theology." And that's the most important words there, probably in those three paragraphs. Right practice flows from right theology. The crying need for us as parents and as churches is to develop a gospel-centered understanding of our parenting. Only then can we as parents and as churches understand better how we should rear, discipline, evangelize, and disciple our children. So we begin here, thinking about the gospel, thinking theologically about our kids before we think practically and tactically about our children. And we begin it with creation, fall, redemption. This, by the way, is a very classic and it's a very biblical way to do theology. Theologians have talked about this for years, but it provides a nice structure for us to think through our parenting. So flip over to page four in your handout. We're going to think by starting through creation and thinking about it together. Creation, our children and who they are as created human beings. And several points flow from this truth. You see there, number one, God is their creator, and because he's their creator, he is their Lord, and he is sovereign over their life. We as parents need to remember that we are not God in relation to our children. So as parents, we're going to desire to control our children or be sovereign in our children's lives in a way that only God can. You know, from the very beginning, from that very first year of life, you remember those times with a brand new baby when you did everything possible, and yet it seems like the baby never stopped crying, or you were up all night with that child. You remember maybe with your first or second or third or fourth child, you know, feeding the baby, changing the diaper, making sure they were comfortable, and yet they refused to go back to sleep. Or in fact, they cried for hours throughout that night. Or maybe you're a parent of a toddler, and you're in a situation like I was a few months ago, at a shopping mall, or in our case, it was on the main wing of children's ministry. And one of my toddlers just hit the floor and had an all-out tantrum. Arms wailing, legs kicking, and I was standing there saying, yes, here I am, the pastor of families, and that's my child. Not embarrassing at all. Or you're a parent and you had an agenda for the day. You know, you had the plan all set out, and yet a child gets sick. Or maybe even worse, a child is just bucking your authority because she won't come along with you, and she won't agree at all, or she just doesn't want to do whatever you're telling her to do. Or maybe a parent of a teenager. And, you know, for as much as you care and love that teenager doesn't seem to listen to you. Often when they get home, just runs to their room, shuts the door, and seems to care more about their friends and their iPod tunes than they do really about anything you say to them. Well, you think of all of these situations, and as a parent, you get this sinking feeling, I'm not in control anymore. Well, let me share reality with you. You were never really in control. Those moments are good reminders for us, God is Lord of their life. God is sovereign over your children's hearts and lives. You are not. So point number two. As created, our children have dignity and worth that separates them from all of God's other creation. Parents are responsible to steward our children, remembering that they are precious to the Lord as his special creation. So you've been given a special responsibility as parents with a very precious gift from the Lord. So it goes without saying that parenting is not something to be taken lightly. To take it seriously and not to take it lightly means this is a 24/7 job. Sometimes you feel like it's constant day after day. Well, the reality is it is. You are working at it, and it's not just the big decisions or the big moments in their life. Parenting is filled with 1,000 mundane moments every day that require your attention. That's a reality of being a parent. Every Saturday morning, my son and I go do basketball and soccer together in our local sports league. And in our league, the parents are encouraged to actually be very involved in the kids' sports. So we're encouraged actually to disciple them and go along and work on the skills with them and everything else like it. It's a great setup. Terms of the league. Well, sadly, what we often find is when we're in a gymnasium that has bleachers, about 25% of the parents just sit up there with their Blackberries and are completely disengaged for the hour. That's a reality for some parents. They would rather be stuck in their Blackberries than taking the active time to disciple or take that time with their kids. Well, fathers, I wonder for you when you get back from work, you know, as counseling with a lot of fathers, I often hear the complaint, I don't have time to actually for myself just rest and relax or watch TV. Well, I challenge you to think, as soon as you get through that door, are you engaging your kids? Are you helping your wife? Are you helping with the children through that evening? Or are you more concerned about your own time for that night? Number three, children as humans were created in the image of God. This means that they're able to know and love the Lord, and they will live eternally either in heaven or hell. This means that parents from day one should treat the child with dignity and respect that an image bearer deserves. This is not a pet or a hobby. This is a human being made in the image of God. Application here. Parents should not abuse in any way or belittle or neglect those who are in God's image. Rather, we should view them as fellow image bearers who are of great worth and precious in God's sight. I heard a story of a young guy in our church who, after their first child was born, came home, and he gave that child a little tour of the apartment. And you can picture the scene. The father walked into the bedroom and said, this is where mommy and daddy sleeps. Walked into the nursery and said, this is going to be your room where you change your diaper. walked into the living room, and, you know, the mom was standing back there, and she told me how she just thought the whole thing was silly. Why is he giving an active tour of our apartment? Well, I really appreciated that, because from a very early on, he had set a precedent of respecting that child as an image bearer. I wonder what you think about when you think about your own communicating with your kids. How do you speak to your children on a daily basis? What are the most common words you use and address your kids? Do you speak to them as an angry parent, excuse me, who's regularly frustrated with your kids? I often get, as a pastor, an opportunity to hear the testimony of new members coming in. And I like to ask the question, tell me about the family you grew up in. Sadly, a lot of the comments are, my parents were often angry, or I felt belittled much of my childhood, or even worse comments at times. That's them remembering what their childhood was like. What will be the memory of your kids in your own home? I mean, are they going to remember things like having a loving home where parents were gracious, thoughtful, encouraging, kind, and hopeful? Or are their words going to be things like, I grew up in a hangry home, or I grew up in a home where my mom and dad didn't like each other? If you're not sure, I'd encourage you to even ask your kids. Now, you might think, whoa, that's a scary thought. Ask my kids for feedback on how I'm doing on my parenting? Well, what better way to humble yourself than go ahead and ask your children how you're doing as a parent? Now, we're all sinners, and we make mistakes as parents. So don't be offended by some of their comments. You, by God's grace, will continue to grow in your parenting. But your words to your kids tell a lot about your attitude towards them. Do you respect them as fellow image bearers, or do you find them to be a burden in your life? Number four, God loves diversity in creation. He made both apples and oranges when he could have just made apples. He creates each child differently. This means, as parents, we need to be thoughtful and wise about the differences in our children. We need to honor the differences that God has actually instilled in our kids. So there's a huge difference between a boy who loves the space shuttle, baseball, soccer, trucks, construction. That's our oldest child, our boy, and a girl who loves pink and ballet and The Sound of Music and baby dolls and Barbie dolls. You have to go between these two worlds if you have boys and girls. And in doing that, you have to understand what it means to parent them differently. I've had to learn facts about construction equipment that I never thought I'd ever know. And I know more of the lyrics to The Sound of Music than I thought I'd ever know. But that's a reality of having a boy and a girl. And that's a great way to learn how to parent. Learn how to parent the differences. Learn how to enter into your child's world, because God's made them differently. Another application on this. Biblical parenting is a lot about the balance between universal and particulars. So we discipline our children. That's a universal. That's based on Scripture. But how we discipline one child versus another is going to differ based on the strength and fragility of that child, the age of that child, their personalities. Well, that's a particular. That's based on each particular child. An important part, your job as a parent, is to know your child and be wise about the things that you know about your child. Be wise about the differences that those children display every day in your home. Well, that's creation. Let's shift on to the fall. That's our children as sinners. Flip over to page 5. You see there a couple of basic theological points on the fall. The image is shattered. It's tainted by sin. So our children are out of God's favor because of original sin, which they inherited from Adam and Eve, but also because of their own transgression. And they are now under God's wrath because of their sin. And that means their affection and their motivations and their thinking is out of sync with God. And yet, they're still image bearers. Therefore, they can still know God, and they can still be forgiven by God. It's a little application on this. Parents must recognize that the sinful tendencies of their kids from a very early age must be disciplined. Children have to be disciplined because of sin, but they shouldn't be disciplined just simply because their sin is annoying to you. You get the difference between that. We discipline because the Bible tells us to discipline sin, but we don't discipline simply because we're frustrated and annoyed with a child. What's the purpose of discipline? Well, number one, it's to show that sin will be punished by God in hell. Number two, to restrain greater sin. Number three, to preach the gospel to our children when we have an opportunity to explain that their sin will be punished, but more importantly, that there is forgiveness through the gospel when they reconcile with your child. And four, to train our children in the behavior that pleases God, like obeying parents and loving others. The most important thing we do as parents is to preach the gospel in response to our children's sin, to live out the gospel in front of our children, and to pray for them. So remember, as image bearers, your children have the capacity for heaven and hell. Eternity is in the balance here, and that puts a huge weight on our parenting. What a great responsibility to steward these souls in one direction or another. Well, we'll talk in the fourth session, which is the fourth talk tomorrow, on discipline. But for now, I just want you to think in these terms. Parents are so often caught in what I call a defensive posture. You spend so much time feeling like you're restraining the sin of your children. But your job is not just to restrain their sin. Your job is to use your child's sin as an opportunity to point them to Christ. Well, finally, redeemed. Our children as Christians. Some children, by God's grace, will repent and will trust in Christ. And if they repent and trust in Christ, they are still in the image of God, and yet now that image is being renewed as they grow in Christ. And now they're completely new creatures. Those affections that we talked about earlier are now reoriented so that they love God. And yet, they are also children. So that fundamentally means they're still immature. This is very different from an adult who's saved. We expect that because of the developmental limitations and the foolishness that's wrapped up in the heart of a child, that they're just going to make immature decisions, even if they're saved. This means that they aren't perfect, and no Christian is, but more than often than you desire, it means that while they're maturing spiritually and developmentally and physically and emotionally, they will still make silly decisions. That's the nature of being a child. They're immature, and they have to grow out of that immaturity. But it doesn't mean necessarily that they're unregenerate. It just means that they're maturing as children. So as Christians, they still have indwelling sin, and they'll have to continue to struggle with that sin as long as they live, just as all of us do. So your children live under your roof, and they hopefully will live under your roof for many years, for many years they'll be unbelievers. Lord willing, they'll be saved, but for some of us, our children will be unbelievers for a long time. And that means God will work through you, using you as a means in their life. He'll use you to show grace to them. For some of you who struggle with evangelism, this is evangelism within the doors of your own house, under your own roof. It's a wonderful opportunity that God gives us. And the Lord's provided you with that opportunity. If you struggle with evangelism, going out into your community, well, you don't have to go too far to think evangelistically every day of your life, to think about bringing the gospel to your children. Well, a couple of points of application on redeemed. Your greatest hope as a parent, your absolutely greatest hope as a parent is that one day your children will be saved. That's the greatest desire of a Christian parent. It's really hard, especially in the younger years, to tell if a child is genuinely a Christian. Even if they have made a profession of faith, there are lots of reasons why it may not be a genuine conversion, or you're not sure it's a genuine conversion. For example, a lot of times I've heard people tell their testimony that, you know, they made a profession at a younger age simply because they wanted to please their parents. They knew it was a big deal and a strong expectation in their home, and so they went ahead and walked an aisle or prayed a prayer. Well, if you add to the fact that the children, by their nature, are immature, then discerning the real fruit of conversion in children can sometimes be really hard. It's not impossible, mind you, but it's hard to discern. So regardless if they're saved or not, your job still remains the same. Your job is to teach the gospel to your children and to live out the gospel in front of your children. The same gospel that saved them when they become converted, Lord willing, is the same gospel that's going to grow them in their sanctification. So a lot of people think of the gospel in terms of conversion when they first come to faith in Christ and think that's something I can put aside now. But no, that same gospel you need on a daily basis to die with Christ and to be raised again. Well, that's no different for your children. That same gospel, that Lord willing, that might save them, is the same gospel you're going to have to remind them of on a daily basis as they grow in Christ. So the prescription doesn't change no matter what the spiritual state is for your kids. As parents, we want to be really careful about giving our children a false sense of assurance. So I often caution parents on being premature. We want to encourage them in the gospel, yes, but we don't want to give them a false sense of assurance. So the obvious question then is to ask, how can you ever know if they are really saved? Well, if they're saved, you will see God work within their heart and within their life. So for example, you'll see a hunger for God's word. And over time, you will see those things continue to grow more and more over time. But when they leave, and believe me, they will actually leave one day, when they leave, the true state of their heart will be revealed. They will no longer live in your home. They will no longer feel the pressure to live as a Christian, and they'll feel more freedom to just be themselves. So at that point, the true state of their heart will often become revealed, and you will see it, and everyone else around you will see it. Well, you see at the bottom of that page 5, just a couple of other things. I've tried to take theology and bring some practical implications for it. I want to push home just a few more points for you to think about. So, first implication, the fact that God is creator and redeemer means that your priority as a Christian parent needs to be spending time with God yourself. How on earth are we to lead our children to Christ to help them understand the scriptures if we're not taking the time to do that ourselves? So the priority comes in you getting your relationship with God right, in you spending time in the Word, in you investing yourself in understanding the Scriptures. And when you do that, that equips you to then be able to help your children understand them, help your children grow in love with them, help your children follow them. But the priority begins with you as a Christian parent. So the first obvious question to ask is, are you spending time in the Word? You can't grow as a Christian parent if you don't do that. So my emphasis to you is, as much as you might get overwhelmed with all of the principles that you can find in Christian parenting, start with God's Word and just build up from there. Second thing on there, on those bullet points, apart from being invested in your kids' lives and then teaching them the Bible, probably one of the most important things you can think about ever doing for your kids is just praying for them regularly. I think you'll find that as you pray regularly, that your heart for becoming a better parent will continue to increase. The Lord will use those prayer times to increase your burden in your parenting. Another idea. Think about your conversations with your spouse about your kids. Is it all on the practical and the tactical levels? There's a certain amount of parenting where you have to do all of that. You got to deal with school schedules and rides and birthday parties and sports activities. All that's normal part of being a parent. And yet, all those things seem to crowd out the time we take to talk about our kids' spiritual needs. So just think about it. How often do you deliberately and regularly take the time to talk with your spouse about your kids' spiritual needs? It's a good thing to regularly have as a habit of doing as parents. Another thing, what's your disposition towards your kids? Are you passive, generally? You kind of let parenting and the world of kids happen to you. Well, then you probably need to think about taking more responsibility actively on a daily basis in engaging your kids or being more deliberate with your kids. Well, do you struggle with controlling them? Do you desire to get into the nitty-gritty of their life, and you struggle with not getting into all the details and managing all of them? Well, you probably need to pull back and consider how you're playing God in their life, and you need to let God be sovereign at times in a place when you're trying to be sovereign. Or do you just generally, as a parent, you struggle with the burden, often feel it's a nuisance in the ways that you need to carry out what you think you need to do? Well, in your case, you need to think about how God has made them image bearers. From even a very early age, from the point they're born, they are image bearers. And so they deserve the respect and dignity that every image bearer deserves. And finally, are you concerned about your kids' salvation? You should be. Remember what I just said. The greatest desire of a Christian parent should be that one day our kids come to know Christ. And yet only God can do that. We can't bring salvation to our children. Only God can change their hearts. So we need to be extremely careful. If we feel like our child has prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or finally gotten baptized, if we think they're basically good to go for the rest of their life. That's certainly not the case. The church roles, especially Southern Baptist church roles, are often filled with false conversions, children who have long since left the faith because they really didn't believe. Don't let that be the story of your family. Your calling is to apply the gospel, is to live out the gospel, is to pray the gospel, is to sing the gospel, is to demonstrate the gospel to your children. And that's a wonderful responsibility to have. And you pray that with the fruits of that, that the Lord one day would use you as a means so that you get the privilege of seeing your children come to Christ. So that's kind of the main things I have for tonight. And I think Pastor Aaron's going to come up, and we were going to do just a little while of Q&A.
Before we do the Q&A, let me pray briefly, and then I'm going to ask a question or two, and you can be thinking about any questions that you have. Jacob has a microphone, and but let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for that message and for our brother Deepak. We pray that you would continue to work in us to make us the parents that we so desperately want to be. We pray that you would be with us even now during this question and answer time, that we might know more about you and about our calling. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Deepak, most of the parents here are on the younger end of the scale. There are a lot of parents in the church whose adult children are not walking with the Lord. And my question is, what do you say to a parent who is really struggling, confused, and maybe even angry that after 18 years of as faithful as they knew how parenting, this child that grew up saying all the right things now appears to be running from God? That parent is angry, confused. What do you say to them?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, a couple of thoughts on this. One thing you could do as parent when you're in that situation is you can interpret your child's running from the Lord as a statement about how good or bad you did in your parenting. And that's an unfair conclusion in a lot of very faithful parenting situations. You assume that because they're not walking with the Lord, that says something about your parenting, about maybe how you did parenting wrong, faithful. And that may not be the case. You know, I've seen a lot of good parenting, and what's an interesting scenario to see is, you know, you can have amazing parents, and yet they have one child who's walking very faithfully and one child who is just completely unregenerate. And those same two kids grew up in the same home with the same set of parents. And it wasn't drastically changed in the principles that they implemented. So the first thing I'd say is don't assume that just because that child's walking with the Lord, it's a statement about you having bad parenting. Second thing I would say to you, and the person who helped me think about this is actually, I don't know him personally, but I've read a lot of things that he's posted on this, is John Piper, one of his sons. He's written a lot about how his father dealt with him when he was an unbelieving adult even. And he talks about how his father was faithful when he was a child and continued actively to pursue him as an unbeliever. So it didn't shun him suddenly when he was walking away from the Lord and not going away from church. So he gives a story about how when he was a child in the home, Dad actively and regularly did things like we went out to meals together and established that as a normal precedent so that when my son walks away from the Lord and doesn't go to church regularly, he still expects that we're supposed to go out to dinner together. And that's a great opportunity for me to be in his life and to have opportunity to witness to him and to be invested in proclaiming the gospel to him. But I set that precedent up much earlier, so he expects that I'm going to be a part of his life. You know, and other things where he said how Dr. Piper was relentless in continuing to put Scripture in front of him, even when he didn't want to see it. Now, you got to use wisdom with that, but he said, Dad would email me Scripture all the time. Well, great. He could choose to delete it if he wants to. That's fine, the convenience of an inbox, but that said something about how the dad wanted to continue to pursue with wisdom about when you need to demonstrate patience, when you need to slow down an unbelieving child. And lastly, I would say, pray. You know, just pray, because prayer is a statement that ultimately you are not going to save your child. The Lord is. So going back to my point, that God is sovereign. And we've heard fantastic stories. This is one of the fun parts of being a pastor. You get paid to actually hear people's testimonies. So I've heard lots of testimonies over the past few years. And it's remarkable to see how many adult children raised in faithful Christian homes, how the Lord brings them, miraculously at times, to Christ. And often the things that happen are the seeds that were sown early on are brought back at different points in their life. They couldn't avoid them. Brian Vickers is a New Testament professor at Southern Seminary, and he was a good friend when I was in seminary. And Brian had very faithful Christian parents, and he went wayward for a number of years. But his parents made him memorize Scripture for years. And he said, as much as I could run away from Christianity, I had stored up those things in my heart. And so no matter where I went, I still had that stockpile to draw on. I couldn't run away from what my parents helped me store up in there in regards to Scripture. And he said, so Scripture would come to my mind at moments that I'd never expect. Well, that's great. Do you realize your parenting will bear fruit, even if your children are unbelievers, for years to come? That's, I think, the three main things I'd say.
I've been really surprised in the few years here in these, you know, I do the same thing and hearing people's testimonies. How many people whom I've interviewed for membership hear their testimony actually were converted at a late age?
Yep.
I was surprised by that. God clearly works in the lives of adults as well.
Yeah.
Deepak, what do you say when your child says, Daddy, am I a Christian?
At this point, I usually say to him, I don't know if you're a Christian or not yet, but I know that there's one basic truth that you and I are going to build our life on, and I remind him of the gospel. So that is usually where I'll go. And, we're not at the point, especially with our oldest, where he is asking us definitively, Daddy, I think I'm a Christian, or am I a Christian yet? But he is expressing his desires and saying, Dad, I want to grow in loving the Lord. Well, you know, I can do a lot with that then in terms of instruction. But if you're not sure, this is where in my last part of the talk, you don't want to give false assurance. You don't want to be premature with that. And so I think you can use the gospel at almost any point in your parenting in reminding them of the truth that you want them to be grounded in and go back to that as your reference point. And, you know, the Lord, hopefully with time, will help you be more sure. That's an awkward combination of the child's immaturity and just sometimes the really silly decisions they make. And if they are converted, a growing and gradual maturity in faith and looking for those signs. And that's not easy terrain to navigate through as you look at both of those at the same time. So I'm cautious on this subject. I know there are a lot more people that are much more aggressive. But I'm cautious in reflection of not wanting them to grow up and have a situation I have now in my office. A man who I am having to unconvince that he's a Christian because he's been given false assurances his whole life, and yet his whole life, or at least for the last decade, he's looked nothing like a Christian.
Wow.
I as a pastor have to undo that job that other people have done in convincing him he was saved because he was baptized and made a profession over a decade ago.
I have more questions, but I want to give you opportunity. Any questions from any of you? You can just raise your hand. Yeah.
Concerning your answer you just talked about, where you had a man that was baptized early on, or 10 years ago, how does that apply to like a kid now, a member's kid, let's say, and going back to the false conversion? As a church member or a church worker, how should we address that situation where we have doubts of that kid's conversion, basically?
Yeah. Well, one of the things that I'm often frustrated with the children's literature is you will find a lot of Christian children's books that assume that children are saved. The book usually talks to them as if they're converted. And you know, we've essentially kind of banned some of those books from our home because I don't want my children to assume that. I want to make sure that if I'm not sure, if you're a children's worker, that I'm not undermining or second-guessing necessarily the parent because they have the front lines work with that child. I want to do my job in reminding them the truth that I've been entrusted to teach them as a child care worker or a teacher, a Sunday school worker, a children's ministry person. And then I want to work with the parents. Now, if it seems like we see things that the parents don't see, I want to help them understand that. But usually in children's ministry, we're only entrusted with them, you know, an hour, 2 hours. If we get them like 3 separate times, maybe 3 hours. And if you're actually working all 3 of those hours, you're seeing that kid a lot. But usually you're seeing them for an hour a week. That's not a lot to be able to see the kind of scope of their whole life. It's enough to get some semblances of that. Well, I just encourage you as a children's ministry worker to just keep teaching faithfully the truth and then try not to proclaim, just like I said with the parent, clearly that they are a Christian or not, if you're just not sure. I'll keep coming back to this. Don't give assurances if you don't definitively have in mind, yeah, I see Christian fruit in their life consistently. Well, if you do, then you can say they're a Christian. But if I don't see Christian fruit in their life consistently, I don't want them to then think that they are a Christian. Your job doesn't change. Teach them the truth. Teach them the truth. Teach them the truth. Live out the truth. Live out the truth. Live out the truth. Pray the truth. Pray the truth. Pray the truth. It stays regardless of that. Good question. Other questions?
I'm going to be a little pesky and ask a why question like a kid.
Okay.
Why are we so eager, determined, committed to know definitively that our children are, in fact, believers. In other words, what you're saying is actually fairly radical in a lot of homes. And I'm wondering, why is that? I don't know if you know the answer to the why question.
Yeah, let me try, though, and then add in, if you think you want to pile on top. I think it gets back to that idea that our children are souls. And so in being image bearers, they have the potential of knowing God or rejecting God. So as I said earlier, eternity is in the balance. And that's a weighty thing as a parent in terms of stewarding and responsibility. There's not that many things I'm responsible for, typically in my life, that has eternity hanging in the balance. So that's why I think there's a strong drive to get kids saved, so we feel like this relief of, okay, it's done. Now they're saved, eternity is set, and therefore we can just kind of move on. I think that's the weightiness that comes. That's my best attempt at answering the why question.
I think that's good. Other questions? Oh, yeah, I have more. Oh, yeah. Okay, we're going to move from the why question to the how question, mm-hmm. Deepak. You mentioned a couple of times live out the gospel in front of your parents. How in the world do you do that? And what does it look like to live out? Does it just mean to be good? You know, don't lie in front of your kids. What does that look like? Some practical examples of living out the gospel.
It means a lot of things. It means when my son, who's a morning person like I am, when he comes down first thing in the morning, is he seeing me delved into my email, which he does sometimes first thing in the morning, or is he seeing me in the Word? You know, that the first thing that Daddy does is pay attention to the Word. Or when I'm interacting with my wife and we're trying to sort through an issue, how does he see me handling that conversation with my wife? Or when Daddy, in the case of being a pastor, when I come home from church, how does he see me talking about church? Now, I'll tell a little story of when one of our children was a three-year-old sitting on the floor, usually playing in front of us, and I had started at Capitol Hill 4 years ago, I would come back the first really month. I was getting used to being on staff there, and my wife would ask, so how was your day? And I would often air a few complaints about the things I struggle with. That's probably common for you, too.
Now, there's no complaints here, actually.
That's right. Well, my wife is really good at calling out my sin, and she said to me, after a couple of weeks of me doing this, she said, what do you think, he pointing to our child, thinks when Daddy comes home every day and the first thing out of his mouth is complaining about church? What does that say to him about what Daddy thinks about church? Man, that was like the lightning bolt from the sky. It's like, you are so right. So even our small talk matters in front of our kids. If Daddy's coming home every day and I'm complaining about other Christians or about church or about other things related to my faith, that says something to my kids about what I believe church is or what I think is important or what really matters to me. So I've been convicted of even thinking about, even when my wife and I are having a casual conversation and children are anywhere within earshot of that floor, about being deliberate of making sure that I'm living out the gospel in front of them. So there's lots of ways, and I can keep going through the scenario.
I love that, the email one, just because it's so practical.
Yeah.
And if the gospel is something that, you know, Jesus said we're to treasure the kingdom of God so much that we would give up all our money to get it. And so if when your child sees you, it would appear that you're kind of like they say, you know what you value by what you write a check for, you know, what's by looking at the checkbook register. If they see what you value by what you do when you come home or what you default to in conversation, if it doesn't have to do with Christ, if it regularly doesn't have to do with Christ, it seems like a disconnect is going to be built into their mind between Sunday and the rest of the week.
Yeah, I completely agree. And, you know, I'm an email junkie. I'm the type they make AA programs for email, and I like checking it often. And, you know, I make all types of excuses to jump in first thing in the morning, and yet my accountability partner and my wife are really good in holding me account to making sure my first thoughts every morning revolve around God's Word, that that's how I want to start my day. And I want him to see that as he comes down regularly, that that's what Daddy wants to be doing with the start of his day.
Yeah, that's great. Okay, any other questions from use guys?
And while we're waiting for questions, I'm going to talk about books throughout the times. So this is, if you're a parent of a teen, I think a must read. So this is Paul Tripp's Age of Opportunity, and this is a lot of the principle we'll be talking about applied to the teenage years. Now, if you're starting to head into the teen years, you might think of reading this in advance to just get your mind wrapped around some of the things you're about to face in the next few years. It's a good application of, I think of it as Shepherding a Child's Heart Part 2, really. It's taking it to the next developmental level, which is very useful for you as you're heading into those years.
Faye, here comes the microphone so that we can hear you. And thank you, Jacob.
Speaking of both parents have to be aware of each board and the kids are listening, we're all sinful, so it's like somebody's watching or there's a camera on you. It's pretty difficult to watch for every single word all the time because they're around you 24/7.
Yeah.
How do you deal with that?
Yeah. I think the best way to deal with it is when appropriate, granted, and I think a lot of this is going to be appropriate, be honest with your kids about your failures. So if I say something unhelpful to my wife, and especially it's in front of my kids, I need to not only reconcile with my wife, I need to make sure my kids understand that that was a failure of my communicating. Now, I'm a prideful man, just like any Christian man, and so that requires God to work humility within my heart to be able to do that. Also, when I fail my kids, you know, I don't do parenting perfectly. There are times where I have failed my kids, so I have to ask for forgiveness. And, you know, generally, God's been kind in the disposition, seem to be wired in. I don't generally struggle with anger. I have other sins I struggle with. And yet, I've struggled with anger more as a parent than I have with anything else in my life. And that means I need to learn to sort through my anger and also be honest with my kids in the way Daddy's struggling. Well, what better way to demonstrate the way the gospel works in being honest about our sin, but honest about how Christ helps us through our sin? I want my kids to not only understand my sin because I'm depraved, but I also want them to understand how the cross then matters in Daddy's life. That's living out the gospel in front of them. So failures, I want you to see as an opportunity. Don't hide from your kids when you fail, because what that does, it puts up a front for them. They don't get to see real Christianity. And you know what? It's going to bring them to the cross oftentimes. It's when not when they see the glorious moments, but when they see how mom and dad in the hard times turn to Christ. And that's what really matters to them. That's often what's emblazoned in a child's head and heart. Oops. Sorry, that's my 9 o'clock aspirin reminder. I forgot to turn off. I'll remember to take that when I come home. That's what's emblazoned in a lot of kids' minds and hearts. It's not necessarily like Daddy giving a glorious speech. It's when Mom and Daddy were down and they turned to God for help. That's what got them through.